This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So last time we talked about Hamlu al-Fiqhi, the faqih's interpretation. We noted that it happens in two ways. One is related to Sharia evidences and their meanings and applications. And the second was related to, especially intra-madhab work, trying to understand some of the differences or concerns around opinions of an imam or a school and coming to like different conclusions. I said that all of that was really to prepare us for talking about discussion on principles. And the next few chapters that we're going to go through in the text are going to deal with principles of interpretation. What's the relationship between principles of interpretation and the interpretation of a faqih or a mufti or mujtahid? Who wants to chime in? Like, why would we talk about Hamlu al-Fiqhi? Why would I add that section before we get into a section on, hey, these are the rules that help govern interpretation? Why would I do that?
Any video on side run? Because
so to make it easier, why would I talk about, you know, the job really of the mufti or the mujtahid or the faqih in some areas to different levels and degrees is interpretation. And that's something I'm sure many of us have never heard, the idea of al-haml al-fiqhi. Like, it's one of the major things we study, and iftah in particular. So I started talking about the two different types of interpretation in relationship to the scholar. Now I'm talking about the rules for that interpretation. So what's the reasoning happening here? Like, why would I add that to the text? It's not in the original text. The text just jumps right into axioms, gets very axiomatic. Who wants to go for it?
So that we could understand how the faqih is, you know, getting to the rule.
Absolutely. It's almost like a formulas in a mathematician, right? Or formulas in someone who's coding, right? These kind of serve the faqih in this way to kind of bring about, and I talked about this previously, how usul al-fiqh is really interested in compliancy. How do we ensure that ideas and opinions about God's law, this is how we should understand it, like this is God's law. You know, Ash-Shatibi says, فَقَدْ يَقُومُ الْمُفْتِي مَقَامِ الشَّارِعِ, that the mufti stands in the position in the office of the lawgiver. Like, and that's why I believe Amr ibn Salah, he said, فَقَدْ يَقُمْ مَقَامَ النَّبِيِّ. Like, they are holding a prophetic office in the role of legislating. So there has to be very stringent sort of compliancy issues. Exactly. And for you and I, as non-scholars, right, thinking about the law in this way allows us to responsibly examine things that we're hearing, things that our young people may be exposed to. COVID gave birth to and unleashed a group of online teachers that have zero training, but have a lot of charisma and largely have the ear of many people. And until strong, robust communities are back to where they were before and even better, it will be hard to compete with that. And so you yourself want to be equipped with the necessary knowledge that can mediate this problem. We don't need to attack those people, right? They're sincere. Well, they're working for Allah. Allah will reward everyone according to their intention. But how do you recenter that moment is with knowledge. That's why the Prophet said, al-udul in the hadith. So now we want to move into the first set of principles that are going to deal with two components of language, the literal and the figurative. So like, he breaks each section around axioms on ideas around types of text, commands, prohibitions, restrictors, universals, the literal, the figurative. What I did for you is added an introduction to each one of them, brought a text from Imam al-Haramain, because Imam Ibn Ubaid, he just jumps in. He thinks, hey, you already know this. So for each section, I'll add an introduction, inshallah, bi'nillah, bi'mashiyatillah, that will help you and assist you. And I ask you that you work as hard as I work. Like, I'm working hard for this class. Usul al-Fiqh is a very hard class to teach. And so I expect from you to work hard. I don't need like, mashallah, well, alhamdulillah, brother, that was so good, alhamdulillah. So what, Yan? My teacher used to tell me, if you appreciate me, memorize 4 pages a day. It's me. Tough deal. So the first principle that we're going to deal with, the one we're talking about now, is a principle that's going to guide the mind of the jurist or the mufti or the student of knowledge, depending on their context, the application of this, to assess the compliancy of something. And some of this is very speculative, and that's why jurists differ over these things. That's why there's leeway to differ over these issues. These are secondary issues, not main issues. So Usul al-Fiqh is going to address really 3 main areas that scholars are going to differ. Number one is the authenticity of a text, like now the 15th of Sha'ban, Shab-e Burat. Number two, the linguistic implications of a text. What does it mean linguistically? Or the implications of an action of the Prophet ﷺ vis-a-vis the action of the Sahaba. So that's number two. Number three is areas of ijtihad, which overlaps with what I just talked about. And then finally, in areas of fatwa, where that mufti may be differing with a different person than the other mufti. So they may differ. When the people ask the Prophet what's the best thing to do, there's always a different answer. So the Quran is made up of different types of words. And we're going to start to talk about this first part, the meanings of words. Later on, we'll get into the authenticity of text, and then later on, we'll get into ijtihad and maqasid and fatwa. For now, our focus is on axioms related to certain types of words. And the first is what's called al-haqiqa wal-majaz. Al-haqiqa with ha is from the word haq. So it implies the literal. Majaz is from a word which means to pass. فَلَمَّا جَاوَزَهُ هُوَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ جَاوَزَهُ, when they passed over it. So majaz means to pass. I heard from Dr. Fathi Jazi, yahfadhullah, to pass over something. So here, within the context of rhetoric, the literal means istimaru lafi ma wudi'a la, to use the word according to how it should be used, to quote it according to how the people use it. Al majaz acts thatik istimaru lafi ghayri ma wudi'a lahu, is to use a word in a way that goes against how it's originally used by its people. So for example, you know, they say, that's lit. That's lit, depending on the context, it would be haqiqa or majaz. If you and I are at a campfire and someone's marshmallow, halal marshmallow, starts to incinerate and you say, that's lit, I'm not going to think you mean, oh, that's cool. That's the haqiqa. But if, you know, you put on one of the new YM jackets that are like really amazing, and someone's like, yo, that jacket is lit, does that mean you're on fire? Of course not. So the first example is haqiqa. The second example is majaz. And if we think about it in America, in the West in particular, the axioms around the literal and the figurative are very important, because we find people saying, like, you know, prayers in my heart, you know, hijab is just like, it's just like this cool metaphor for shyness, you know, fasting just means to refrain. Here we find people, because the nafs tends to go to majaz. the nafs tends to go to the figurative. So the Quran contains both literal and figurative expressions following the nature of the Arabic language as it was revealed in Lisan Arabi, the Arabic tongue. This interplay between literal and figurative usages enhances the beauty of the Quran for expressing ideas and bringing about a sense of richness and eloquence, as well as flexibility. There is no scholarly dispute regarding the presence of the literal in the Quran. Like, there's no khilaf amongst the scholars that there is not a presence of haqiqah in the Quran. Only al-Batiniyya, they said this. But nobody cares about the Batiniyya. They're irrelevant. They said everything in the Quran is majaz. And that if you say anything in the Quran is haqiqah, you leave Islam. May Allah protect us. But they didn't last long. That kind of ideology won't last. But amongst normative people, normative Islam, there is haqiqah in the Quran. Without a difference. Al-Aqlaniyya, or the opposite of a Batiniyya, this is very funny. In the early days of Islam, the Aqlaniyya said there's no majaz in the Quran. So you see, like, two extremes. So there's no scholarly debate regarding the presence of literal expressions in the Quran. However, the controversy lies around al-majaz. And unfortunately, people do a great disservice on this. They say, well, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, Shaykh al-Islam, he said there's no majaz in the Quran. First of all, just because someone has an opinion doesn't necessarily mean that opinion is wrong. I don't care whose opinion it is. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he learned about reading Surah Al-Baqarah, the virtues of Surah Al-Baqarah from who? From Shaitan. In Sahih al-Bukhari. He didn't know it was Shaitan, of course. The Prophet said, he's truthful, but he's also a liar. That was Shaitan. So we don't care about names. But in all fairness, there were scholars way before Imam Ibn Taymiyyah who had this opinion, like Al-Ustaz, Imam Al-Shirazi, Imam Al-Baqilani. Imam Al-Baqilani is a student of Ash'ari. He has the same opinion, and so on and so forth. So when you hear people say, well, that's because such and such had this opinion, so what? You should still investigate if you can, if you have the ability to, especially if you're a student of knowledge, if you're a scholar, imam, servant, educator, do research. Al-haq la yu'rafu bi rijal, walakinna rijal yu'rafu bil haq, wa kadhalik al-batil. People say that truth is not known by people, but people are known by the truth, also falsehood. So some argue that since Allah is fully capable of addressing humanity in literal terms, like, Allah has no needs. So to say that there's majaz means like Allah has a need. That's their argument. Others claim that metaphor involves falsehood, like lying, which they say is impossible for Allah. So they're arguing from the perspective of Aqidah. However, the majority of scholars refute this objection, deeming it as weak. As number one, in order for something to be figurative, as we'll talk about soon, it has to have supporting evidence. It can't be a lie. And number two, it's not Allah that has a need. It's us who have a need to understand. We are the ones who need. We're the ones who need communication. And rejecting metaphor would necessitate rejecting things like emphasis, the repetition of narratives, the hyperbole around certain type of commands, which are organic to language, organic to people. So let's talk about al-haqiqa wal-majaz. The linguistic meaning of haqiqa is derived from the word haqqa, meaning to establish something as truthful. It's so truthful that it deserves, that's why it's synonymous with rights. Like, it's so truthful that it demands a right. So therefore we say that the word haqiqa implies using a word for what it is normally used for by its people. The opposite of majaz. Majaz means to pass beyond that normal usage and to go into a different usage. That's why majaz comes from that word that means to pass. In the technical usage, haqiqa refers to a word used in the sense for which it was originally coined by its speakers, al-wada, meaning its usage remains fixed and stable without deviation. Conversely, majaz comes from the root word jawaza, meaning to cross or pass beyond. This is the verbal noun. Majaz is, of course, a verbal noun. Masdar. It denotes transference or extension of meaning. Technically, it refers to a word used in a meaning other than its original linguistic. Remember this, what I'm about to say to you. Then its linguistic, legal, or customary usage. Scholars of Sharia look at language three ways. Linguistic, al-lugha, customary, urf, or shari'i, sharia. Due to a relationship between the two, along with a qarina, what I said earlier, qarina means supporting evidence that prevents its literal interpretation. So that supporting evidence is going to be invoked to say you cannot literally interpret this. For example, every single action is by intention. In amal, amalu biniyat. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The alif al-lam al-niyya al-a'malu is istighraq, every action. But I just drank this coffee, did I have niyya? You're writing notes, did you have niyya? So then the hadith is not literal. Because to interpret it literally would mean that we are accusing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of being a liar. A'udhu billah. So here's an example of qarina. Sometimes the qarina is in the language. Sometimes the qarina is from usuluddin, what you're studying with Sheikh Abdul Sattar. Sometimes the qarina is coming from other evidences. The supporting evidence. Qarina is like supporting evidence. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, forgetfulness has been removed from my ummah. Man, my wife today could write encyclopedia how many things I forgot. If you would interpret the hadith literally, Rufi'an ummati nisyan, the hadith of a Tabrani, forgetfulness has been removed from my ummah. You can't interpret that literally. So now, because there's no way we would accuse the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of being a liar or making a mistake, we understand it means the sin of forgetfulness. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Hurrimat alaykum ummahatukum. Forbidden for you are your moms. Your mom is haram for you, man? That's what it literally means. Hurrimat alaykum ummahatukum. So there's no way you can interpret the verse literally. So what it means? Ziwaj. It's not allowed to marry your mothers. That's called qarina. And what I did, I just modeled for you three things. The qarina from the language. The qarina from another text. And the qarina from al-qawa'id. This relationship may be based on resemblance, as in metaphor, what's called isti'ara. So majaz could be like it's trying to show similarity with something, as we'll talk about in a minute. And other types that you can read about here. We don't have a lot of time to go through all of this now. Hopefully you can read it on your own. Since both haqiqa and majaz are abstract linguistic categories, they function to concepts like truth and falsehood, knowledge and ignorance, as well as halal and haram and commands and prohibitions. And that's why the scholar of usul is concerned about it. The qarina, contextual clue that indicates figurative usage, may be derived from the word itself or the other examples that I gave for you earlier. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ, that indeed associating partners with Allah is injustice. Here the word dhulm is a metaphor for sin or shirk. Since dhulm is a broader term that contains a lot of different meanings, but there's no way we can interpret it literally here. The oppression of what? Whether it's sin, whether it's associating partners with Allah. We're going to unpack this in greater detail in a second. Let's talk about the types of literal meanings and the types of figurative meanings. Literal meaning is divided into three categories. Number one is called haqiqa lughawiyya, linguistic literalism. So this refers to words used in their original Arabic. For example, the word salah in classical Arabic means dua. So if someone were to say, Allah says, inna salataka sakanul lahum, indeed your salah brings peace and tranquility to them. Nobody here is going to interpret it according to the Sharia definition. Here, inna salataka sakanul lahum in Surah At-Tawbah means your dua for them. That's haqiqa lughawiyya. That's what it means. Number two, I saw a lion hunting. And here what you mean is an actual lion, not a brave man. Ra'aytu asad. I saw a lion hunting. Actually, a better word, yaftarisu, yani, is ferociously annihilating something. The second type of haqiqa is haqiqa sharia. This is important for you and I. How do we protect ourselves from moral relativism and stay centered on the Sharia? Because in many ways, what we see happening in the world is a battle of language. That's why the first thing Allah taught Adam was language. This refers to words used in their established Islamic meanings. We'll talk about it in a second. Like as-salah to mean the five daily prayers, not its linguistic meaning. Say here, the word salah in Islamic terminology refers to the ritual prayer consisting of specific actions and recitations, beginning with the takbir and ending with taslim. And if you think about it, there's duality here, right? One is to tell you what it is, literally, and then also to tell you what it's not, outside of that literal usage figure. So someone's like, yeah, I pray like, but I start in sujood, man, because I feel like we should start on the ground. You could say that's not salah. Because now you're invoking the literal Sharia definition, which you have to do, as we'll talk about later. Someone says, you know, like hijab is a cloth on my wall. That's not the Sharia definition. Someone says fasting, you know, I'm just drinking water. I just drink water like after three. So ana sa'im, that's not fasting. So here we can see now why this is important in usul fiqh, in maintaining normality, in maintaining balance. It could also be used to push back against irresponsible sort of conservative ideas. Yeah, we're going to go and kill everyone. Why? That's da'wah. That's not the haqiqa definition of da'wah, man. The third are customary literalism, haqiqa urfiya. This includes meanings that have become commonly understood in society, like lit or woke, even if they differ from their original linguistic meaning. Number two, and so there's two types. There's the general and the specific. The specific urfi definition, which is haqiqi, is related to certain sciences, certain fields of study. So for example, if you're a professional surfer and you're in Santa Cruz and you say, I'm going to ride this board, I know exactly what you mean because the word board is specific to your field of study. But if you're a construction guy and you say, hey man, hand me that board, am I going to give you a surfboard? I'm going to give you some plywood, a 4x4 or something. So that's what this is talking about. Specific sciences. So haqiqa urfiya khasa is related to specific fields of study. And oftentimes, this is very important. When you see people talking about Islam online, and they may even be critical of each other, sometimes they're being critical because they are using a definition which is not the definition of the people they're criticizing. So they're using an urf from another science to criticize the urf in another science. That's bad research. So if I were to criticize the guy building the building by saying, you don't have a good surfboard, that's the same thing. Of course he doesn't have a surfboard. He's in construction. He's in construction. He's not at the beach. Number two, there are general customary meanings recognized universally across most cultures. We could talk about those if we have time. An example is the word dab in the Quran. Means a four-legged animal. Lahma, meaning in Arabic, is meat. It's used by, was used basically by everybody. And here we talk about specialized customary meanings. So dharra is an atom. Whereas in Arabic, it means a tiny ant. So if you're talking to a scientist and they say dharra, you're not going to think an ant. You're going to think an atom. Because that's specific to his science. Khaliyya means a cell. Or in Arabic, it means a beehive. Like classic Arabic. So here you can see, in some ways, how being involved in fiqh is very much taxing and demands some level of familiarity at an interdisciplinary level. How are you going to serve the people? As we'll talk about in a second. Let's move quickly because of time. There are some contextual clues that we need to talk about. What I call qara'in al-majaz. Like, how do we know something's figurative? This is a broader study. You would take it in rhetoric. They teach it at Dar al-Qasim, mashallah. They teach it, I'm sure, at Salam, if you're in Chicago. There are numerous places you can study balagha, rhetoric. So there are a few indicators. I alluded to some of them earlier, but let's just mention them again. Number one, maqaliya, verbal indicators. So like al-a'malu biniyat. Contextual, like hurimat alaykum ummahatukum, your mothers are prohibited for you. And mafsula means that there's different chapters or different verses in different places that help clarify that this is majaz. So for example, the argument of Imam Abu Hanifa that lamas means intercourse, not just touching. What's the evidence for that? The statement of Maryam. وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ. No man touched me, meaning I have never had intercourse with someone. So here's, أَوْ لَمَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءِ. If you lamas women, وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ. The other text is used to clarify what lamas means. According to Imam al-A'zam, rahimahullah, is mubashara, intercourse. So that's mafsula. Want to spend a lot of time talking about the figurative, because that's where people really run off the rails. Figurative language is built, and this is a very important axiom, figurative language is built on the literal. Without the literal, you can't have figurative. Right, so that tells you that the main player in all of this is the literal meaning. And that's why it's very important when you argue with people sometimes, they're arguing Sufism, Salafism, YM, Da'wah. What, you can ask them, before you start arguing, you should ask them, what do you mean by this? How do you define this? I was watching a debate the other day between a flat earther and a revered professor, Professor Dave. And Professor Dave asked the flat earther, what does the word weight mean? And that person did not even have a definition for the word weight. So it became clear that the person was subjectively defining it. That's very important. So maybe if you're talking with someone and they're like, this is bid'ah, or this is not allowed, or you had a neighbor net or whatever, before you start pushing back and forth, you should say, what does that word mean? And if they can give you an academic definition, then you can engage in the academic conversation. But if they give you a subjective definition, or you yourself don't know the correct definition, maybe both of you should be quiet. And then go and do the research. And now let's have this conversation. So the figurative is based on the literal. Without knowledge of the literal, we should all be concerned in America. Last week, you know, studies came out that people's level of writing and reading has really gone to the, you know, gone to the waste can. I don't believe that's haphazard. I believe that's by design. So there can be no figurative expression without an original literal reference point. It has to be a reference point. Classical Arabic texts, including the Quran, contain both literal and figurative language, with the latter serving to enhance the emotional and intellectual impact of the text. We say largely that the job of the figurative is tajseed al-afkar, aw tawkid al-awamir wal-nawahi, aw bayan al-mujmal. We say that the job of the figurative is, number one, to bring a abstract idea to a physical presentation. Like, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. It doesn't say اهدنا الإسلام. Why does it say صراط مستقيم? So we can envision, we give a body to the thought. تجسيد الأفكار. الله ولي الذين آمنوا يخرجكم من الظلمات إلى إذا يخرجكم من الكفر إلى الإيمان. Takes you from darknesses to light. Why? تجسيد الأفكار مجاز. The purpose is to help you visualize these things. Number two, to emphasize the severity of certain obligations or prohibitions. Number three, to clarify things that may be ambiguous. So figurative language is generally defined as the use of a word in a meaning other than its original designation due to a contextual relationship, as we said earlier. Let's talk about the different types of metaphor quickly, and you can read this on your own. Because our focus is the linguistic metaphor. The Quran is dealing with language, majaz lughawi. Number one, isti'ara. Isti'ara means that there is a relationship of similarity. So you call someone as brave Asad. Ra'itu Asad yuqatilu fil ma'raka. I saw a lion fighting in the battlefield. Where is the contextual clues to show you that I'm not talking about an actual lion is fighting battlefield? If I say to you, Wallahi laqad ra'aytu shamsan ala minbar, I saw a bright, shiny sun giving a khutbah on the minbar. What are the contextual clues to show you this is majaz? Majaz, afwan? Minbar, khutbah, I'm talking about a person. The next type of majaz was called majaz mursal. Mursal from the word rasul, to send. So I'm sending the meaning away from its original. Based on rules, by the way. Based on different relationships like cause and effect, part or whole, locality, and so on and so forth. So, for example, إن النفس لأمارة بالسوء. Allah says, indeed, the soul is a persistent enjoyer of evil. And so to Yusuf. Here it means, doesn't mean soul, means desires and inclinations. But what causes those desires and inclinations? What is the root of that inclination, that desire, is the soul. So this is called sababiyya. You mention the cause, but you mean the outcome. It's wild, man. Everybody talking about the halftime show. Muslims talking about how great the halftime show was, and they know nothing about majaz and haqiqa, should fear Allah. Oh man, those lyrics were incredible. Ya Allah, may Allah protect us, man. Look at this. So, inna nafsa la'ammaratun bisu. Al-nafs bima'na an-niyya wal-irada. But you mentioned the cause. Why? Why does this happen in Arabic? Sometimes they mention the cause, although they mean the outcome, to show how essential that cause is to that outcome. The cause of evil is the soul. The cause of shahwa is not disciplining my soul. So this verse, in many ways, is an evidence for the science of ihsan and tazkiyat an-nafs. Why should we work on ourselves? Sometimes also the Quran will use a whole and it means a part. Sometimes the Arabic speaker will mention the whole of something means a part of something. For a reason. Allah says about Sayyidina Yaqub and his eyes turned white from grief. Wasn't his whole eye, it was his ability to see. His eye wasn't actually white. He still had his pupil. جَعَلُوا أَصَابِعُوا فِي أَذَانِهِمْ Surah Nuh said, they shoved their whole fingers in their ears. Can you literally shove your whole finger in your ear? So it mentions the whole finger, but actually we know it's only part of their finger to show how much they hated the da'wah. Sometimes it mentions something in the future, but it means the past. Inni a'siru khamra. Yusuf says, the guy said to Yusuf, I saw myself pressing wine. Do you press wine? No, you press grapes. But here wine is mentioned to show the intent. Sometimes things are missing in order to embellish and to take you to like this hyperbole, like high level. Fasal was'al al-qariya. Ask the town. Can you ask a town? So what's understood is was'al ahl al-qariya. Ask the people of the town. But it's like trying to say it to you. Man, you can even ask the town. We talk like this sometimes in slang in English. Man, you can even ask the town, it will tell you. So these are four examples of majaz. It all in Surah Yusuf, by the way. There's tremendous artistic value in this. Takes intangible ideas and makes them tangible. It heightens the emotional impact. It expands the linguistic expression. It clarifies things that are not clarified. Imam al-Haramain al-Waraqat, I added this here for you, which is the seminal work for the beginner student of Usul al-Fiqh. He says, literal speech is that which retains its original meaning and usage. Another definition is that it refers to speech used according to the agreed upon conventions of communication. Excellent definition. Figurative speech is that which is diverted from its original meaning, like the Asad in the battlefield, the sun giving the khutbah. Literal speech is either linguistic, and he goes on to sort of explain what we explained above. That takes us now back to our book, okay? And Imam Ibn Abadis, he says, section 21, principles for interpreting haqiqa and majaz. Principles for interpreting the literal and the figurative. And if you didn't get all of that, it's okay, brothers. That was a lot, man. Sisters, that was a lot of information. So he says, yuhmalu. There's that word. That's why I spent time defining it for you. Hamala. Yahmal al-faqih al-lafa. That's what it means. Yani yuhmalu hamal fiqih. But here he uses, most of the time, classic scholars would use the passive participle. We don't like it in English. Arabs, they like it because, you know, the less you talk about people, the more you stay out of trouble, man. So use that passive. If you're married, you know how to use the passive, mashallah. You're a pro. You're a faqih. He says, يُحْمَلُ لَفْظُ عَلَى حَقِيقَتِهِ دُونَ مَجَازٍ إِلَّا لِقَارِينَةٍ أَوْ دَلِيلٍ. This is an agreed upon axiom. Most scholars of usul. Now we're talking about interpreting Quran, Sunnah, how to benefit from Quran and Sunnah. This is the first principle you ever learned with me, guys. Words are to be interpreted in their literal sense unless there is contextual evidence or an indication to take them metaphorically. There's another way that we say this. Al-haqiqa tuqaddam ala al-majaz. That the literal is given preference to the figurative. It's very important in the West. Especially, and even in the Muslim world, man. People come with some crazy ideas about things. Again, yuhmalu means the hamal al-fiqhi. That's why I want you to understand what I did. Why did I spend last week talking about hamal al-faqih, hamal al-mufti, hamal al-mujtahid? Because this word is right here. يُحْمَلُ اللَّفْظُ. A word is interpreted. عَلَى حَقِيقَتِهِ. In its literal sense. دُونَ مَجَاز. Not in its figurative sense. إِلَّا unless لِقَارِينَةٍ أَوْ دَلِيلٍ. Unless there is secondary evidence or another evidence from Quran and Sunnah or Ijma' to support going over the figurative, the literal to the figurative. Going over means majaz, tujawiz al-haqiqa. You go beyond the haqiqa. That can only happen with two things, qarina or dalil. We're not going to learn this here. This is something you learn in advanced legal classes. How do you recognize the qarina? How do you recognize the dalil? How do you write, if you're writing in Azhar, in Dar Ifta, and you're going to try to invoke a qarina or a dalil, how do you substantiate that when it's brought out for discovery in a case? How do you substantiate that? In America, man, we're still in Cocomelon Islam, bro. We're still Cocomelon Islam. We're arguing about 15th of Sha'ban and meat and music and mortgages. You know why? Because defeated people argue about the same things over and over and over and over again. Because the lack of inspiration doesn't allow us to move to scale, even intellectually. We should have been scaling. It's beautiful to see what's happening in Chicago, mashallah. All of those, even this, right? Intellectual endeavors. But look at the class. It's going to start with 40 people. I told you, we'll end with 5. Watch. يُحْمَلُ اللَّفْظُ عَلَى حَقِيقَتِهِ دُونَ مَجَازٍ إِلَّا لِقَارِينَةٍ أَوْ دَلِيلٍ. You need to memorize this axiom. Like if I was you, I would memorize this. And I would lock it in. Explanation, this principle is a fundamental rule in Islamic jurisprudence, usul al-fiqh. It states that the default understanding of words when it comes to interpretation is based on the literal first. Unless there is a clear indication or evidence that shifts the meaning to a figurative or metaphoric sense. Because we have to appreciate that there is the figurative. We're not denying that. We're not aqlaniya or zahiriya. But it has to be compliant. The literal meaning is the original and straightforward sense of a word as employed by its speakers. Correct speakers. While the figurative meaning involves a shift from the literal to another meaning due to contextual clues, as we've already talked about. An example, wa aqimus salah. As-salah here is haqiqah. The word prayer is interpreted in its literal sense. Here it is haqiqah sharia. It's sharia, literal sharia meaning, referring to the specific act of... No one can come and say, well, you know, man, I think salat means this, bro. And this definition has to align with the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Tabir, ruku, sujood, at-taslim. There's also examples of the figurative we can give you. But for example, the hadith, none of you should urinate in standing water. Urinate is urinate. Yabulu, yani yabulu, yabul. Nobody could say, well, you know, what if I cut myself? Or what if I had like some phlegm come out of my nose? No, no, urination is urination. This is haqiqah. Because there's nothing there that gives a contextual clue that shows you're allowed to go beyond it, majaz, to jawiz al-haqiqah. Afish. Also, maybe someone says, well, then you can't pee in the ocean. God forbid. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do. You're out there with the sharks. I don't know. Out in the middle of nowhere. Oh, man, but the Prophet said you shouldn't urinate in standing water. The ocean is not standing water. Standing water means like a bathtub. I'll ask you guys quickly because of time. I see you raising the hadith. I see you raising your hands like the tails of wild horses. This is talking about salah. Is this literal or figurative? I'm asking you guys.
Basic.
I see you. Why? I need the qarina. Because you guys are wild horses. Like a wild horse. Like praying next to you like a wild horse. Yeah, like a wild horse standing next to you. It's kind of strange, right? Of course, this one, I don't want to talk about it. But this is, you know, you can see this is where we find the big debate amongst respected scholars and groups on this issue. Is it majaz or haqiqah? But the point is both of them are Ahl Sunnah. The fact that they debate is the hand of Allah. Majaz, and to what degree of majaz, does not take anyone out of Ahl Sunnah. Whoever builds a mosque for the sake of Allah, man bana masjidan, Allah will build for him a house in paradise. A house here could be a masjid or a house. Here's this hadith. The believer is a mirror to his fellow believer. Is this haqiqah or majaz? So I can hear you. Absolutely. Are you actually the mirror of somebody? Of course not. I'll let you guys do the rest on your own. Let's move to the second principle because of time. Words should be interpreted based on the speaker's intended meaning, rather than the dictionary definition of the word or its customary usage. And what you can see here now is how Islam spread. And how, as Imam Ibn Taymiyyah said, Islamic law did not come to destroy people's culture, it came to polish it. فَيُحْمَلُ لَفْظُ عَلَى مَعْنَى الْعُرْفِيِّ لِلْمُتَكَلِّمِ دُونَ الْمَعْنَى اللُّغَوِيِّ أَوْ الْعُرْفِيِّ لِغَيْرِهِ وَحَتَّى شَرْعِي. Words should be interpreted based on the speaker's intention rather than the dictionary usage or the usage of other customs. And if they're ignorant, then also if it contradicts the Sharia, if they're ignorant. And I'll give you one example. You can read the rest on your own. In certain cultures, people express divorce differently. So say somebody comes to you, and you're a mufti in America, and they're like, you know, they're not legacy Muslims. They weren't. You guys are legacy Muslims. You're born Muslims. Yeah, my kids are legacy Muslims. These are like either no Muslims or maybe they're legacy Muslims who don't know a lot. And they say, you know, I think we may have divorced each other. And you say, why? He said, you know, I said, you're divorced. Let's use a better example. He says, I'm through with you. I never want to see you again. Get out. No one should talk to their spouse like that, by the way. It's not allowed. What are you going to do? You should ask them, what does that mean in your culture? Oh, that just means I'm just mad. I'm upset. No divorce. That means divorce. Divorce. So it's very important to always ask the person, and before someone gives an answer, to make sure the assessment, if it is applicable, if there is a cultural issue in buying and selling, most of this deals with mu'amalat, day-to-day action, interactions with people. If a word is not clear or a usage is not clear, Al-Qarafi says, if the mufti fails to ask the people about the slang they're using and issues the answer based on his slang, he should have his law license suspended. That's a disaster. So once again, we can see the complexity, the need for cultural awareness, and I put it here, in civil dealings, mu'amalats, transactions, the customary is given preference if there's ambiguity. Also, we can use this for religious texts like as-salah and zakat. We know the intent of the lawgiver is as-salah that we pray, a zakat that we give. Some be like, oh, you know, the word salah means to be connected. So I think it's just like, I'm just connected to God how I want, you know. Oh, zakat means to grow. It's like I grow my own VOO account on Vanguard. Like I'm so good right now. That's my zakat for me. Like, no, no, no. The intent of the speaker is given consideration first, before the majaz. So you can see this has like a wide-ranging impact on issues. And finally, we'll finish. This is for us the important وَتُحْمَلُ أَلْفَاظُ الْكِتَابِ وَالسُنَّةِ عَلَى الْمَعَانِ الشَّرْعِيَّةِ دُونَ اللُّغَوِيَّةِ أَوْ الْعُرْفِيَّةِ غَيْرِ الشَّرْعِيَّةِ. Words from the Qur'an and Hadith should be interpreted with their religious meanings rather than their linguistic or customary meanings, unless there is a qarina. So now when people come and want to give their own definitions of hajj or fasting or hijab or jihad or sadaqah, zakah, justice, and now we see the danger of creeping political nomenclature on both sides, on the right and the left, that have impacted things even like redemption, sin. We don't believe in cancel culture. We believe in redemption culture. There's a place for cancel, of course, but it has conditions. It has rules. It has principles. But we just adopted the left's idea of everybody's irredeemable. And on the right, you know, let's militarize everything in the name of law and justice. Like, nonsense. Why are we allowing any of those things to come into our sort of purpose as a prophetic community? We're not Democrat, we're not Republican, we're Muhammadi. How do we preserve that prophetic community? These axioms are so important. I believe that they should be taught in their own class by themselves without going through all the usul al-fiqh stuff. Just tell people, hey, this is what you need to know to understand the Quran correctly. It's what you need to know to understand the Sunnah correctly. Khalas, as best you can. وَتُحْمَلُ أَلْفَاظُ الْكِتَابِ وَالسُنَّةِ عَلَى الْمَعَانِ الشَّرْعِيَّةِ. Words from the Qur'an and Sunnah should be interpreted with their religious meanings rather than the language or custom. This legal principle means that when a word appears in the Qur'an or Sunnah, it should be understood according to its Islamic legal meaning or theological meaning or tazkiyah meaning or da'wah meaning, whatever context, rather than its original linguistic meaning, like as-salah means dua, depending on context, or any customary usage that contradicts its Sharia definition. That's why you have hadith where the Sahaba would ask the Prophet, what does that word mean? What do you mean by that? because they understood it differently based on their custom. That's a proof that Islam is not just for Arabs, because it challenged the Arabs at times to understand words in their own language. In other words, if a word has a specific Sharia meaning, it must be interpreted accordingly. If it does not have a Sharia meaning, it may be understood based on customary usage, as long as that custom does not contradict Islamic law. Like mahr. We know generally what mahr means, but specifically how we give mahr is left to custom. If there's no specific Sharia or customary meaning, then the linguistic meaning applies. Take the linguistic meaning. It's almost impossible to divorce the linguistic meaning from the customary meaning, by the way. So, for example, a salah, we talked about a second ago. Zakat, we talked about earlier. Let me ask you this one, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He said Islam is based on five. Shahada. Salah. Zakat. And Hajj. Khalas, bunya al-Islamu ala khams. شهادتي أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وحج البيت والصوم رمضان. When the Prophet said Islam is based on five, he said what? After the shahada, salah, zakah, hajj and psalm. Are we to interpret those words literally or shar'i? Which one? This axiom, how are you to interpret that hadith?
I don't think, but it was pretty
shari. Yeah, shari. But if you think about this exercise, it may seem somewhat mundane, but at the same time, probably you're saying, man, I have to read a lot more carefully now. Like, at the end of the day, I want this class to help us, right? The student who thinks I'm learning this to save the world is a student that forgot themselves. First and foremost, we want to work on ourselves. When Allah says, Kutiba alaykum as-siyam, fasting, same sort of application. And so on and so forth. Another example, he is not of us. He is not from us who does not respect our elders and our youth. Doesn't mean he's kafir. He's not from us, literally means he's kafir. So here's a figurative example I gave you to practice. Then I put some things from some books of fiqh that you can see how this plays out even in the writings of lawyers. And I gave a few examples as well. And then here's our conclusion. And then next week, we move on to principles concerning commands. So what you want to think about now is, Ibn Abbas started his book by talking about what usul al-fiqh is, then he started talking about what are the four agreed upon evidences, and now he's talking about the principles needed to benefit from these evidences, specifically the Quran and Sunnah and its relationship to language. And the first part he started with is what? Its relationship to the literal and the figurative. And we only took three principles. It's a lot more. The first principle we took was what? That the literal is given preference over the figurative. Unless there is supporting evidence to move to the figurative, to move on to jawiz. That's why ruling is called jawiz. You're allowed to move. You can do it if you want to. Number two, he said that the intent of the speaker is given preference over the majaz. Like at-talaq or business agreements between people if there's a dispute. And the third, we said that the words of the Quran and Sunnah are to be interpreted not according to language, not according to custom, but according to the Sharia. And the definitions provided either through explicit definitions of the Sharia or the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or scholars gathering together all of the evidences and all of the actions and saying, here's the definition. And that's why you have people like Ibn Arafah al-Maliki. He has a book called Al-Hudud, two volumes, just on definitions. Al-Jurjani, the great linguist, has a book, Al-Hudud, just on definitions of Sharia things. So we'll stop here if you have any questions. If not, inshallah, Jazakallahu khair. I know it's late now. I reached my hour. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina.